Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. We are going rapidly through the book of Ephesians, very rapidly right now, like one or two verses at a time. It's not very quickly, is it? No, but what I found out from week to week is because we're taking it so slowly and diagnosing it so carefully, what's happening is this. The Holy Spirit really is applying the text of the Scriptures to your daily lives. What's going on in the course of the week is coming up on Sunday mornings. And so if we went any faster, I feel like we'd be getting ahead of the Holy Spirit, and so I don't want to do that. And so I'm really excited about what we are doing and at the pace we are doing it and what we are learning through the book of Ephesians. Let's take this passage of Scripture right now, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Let's stand and read just these two short verses, or these three verses, 11, 12, and 13. Here it is. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Amen to that. You may be seated. It's God's word for us today. This is a very practical message in terms of we live in a world where we are trying to balance ourselves in our responses to people. We are in this world in the midst of sinful people who are living sinful lives, and many of those people know that we are Christians, they've heard our Christian testimony, so therefore they are trying to get us to ruin our Christian testimony, or at least tarnish our Christian testimony by their comments, by their words, by getting us involved in some of their humor or some of their things that they're trying to do, some of their jokes. And so they're always testing us and putting us in a spot where we are in a situation where a non-Christian who knows our Christian testimony, knows we're trying to walk the Christian life, are trying to get us to fall. And so we are saying, how do I react to that? How do I come across to them? What do I say? How do I say it? How do I apply the principles of grace in the situation? Well, that's what this passage is all about today. How do we live that kind of fine balance of living in that world amidst sinners where we don't want to become like them, but we don't want to offend them? So how do we live in that situation? Well, we could respond by becoming much like the Amish. You know, do the Amish have it right? Do they have it right when they say we're going to separate ourselves from society and live in our own little community over here and keep everything out there at arm's length and make sure that none of those temptations out there ever touch us in our little circle, and so we'll keep our hemlines down to our ankles, our necklines up to our neck, and make sure that we don't have any modern appliances in our homes? And is that the way to do it? Is that the way to live this Christian life so we're not affected and not touched by the world around us? Well, many Christians believed that in the past, and it was called monasticism. Monasticism is the idea that if I'm a monk and I live in a monastery, then I can keep the world at bay, keep the temptations away from my life, and I'll remain pure and holy and separate. And in order to do that, I have to take some vows. I'll take a vow of celibacy, and I'll take a vow of poverty, and I will keep the world at bay, and so I can live this holy life in Christ without affecting the world and having the world affect me. Well, I think the Lord discourages that. We find that here in John chapter 17, right, in verses 15 and 16. He says, I do not ask, Heavenly Father, that you take them out of the world. I don't want that to happen. But that you keep them instead from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In other words, the Lord is saying, you know, the leaven of the world, that yeast of sin that the world is producing, I don't want the yeast of sin that the world produces to get into the hearts of the Christians. I want the yeast of Christianity to get into the world. I want the leaven of holiness to penetrate and permeate the world, but I don't want the process reversed. And so I want the Christians of the church to remain in the world, permeating the world, affecting the world, changing the world, but yet untouched by the world. Father, can you make that happen? And I think to a degree that prayer has been answered in many, many ways. But today it almost seems like it's not being answered because the leaven of the world is in the church and not the leaven of Christianity in the world. Remember the passage of Scripture where Jesus was healing the demoniac, the one that was filled with hundreds and hundreds of demons, and he was in the area of the Gadarenes, and so he was healed. The Lord removed the demons from him, and now the man was kneeling at Jesus' feet, and he was now dressed and in his right mind. And what did he ask? The Gadarene demoniac says, "Can I just follow you? Jesus, can you take me with you? You're going to get on that boat and you're going to go across the Sea of Galilee. Can I just stay with you? It's safer with you." Yeah, it's safer, isn't it, at the feet of Jesus? What did Jesus say? He said, "No. No, you can't come with me. You've got to go back. Go back to your home. Go back to your family. Go back to your village where they all knew who you were and what you were. Go back and tell them what's happened to you. Your life will show the tremendous change as a result of coming into contact with me. So go back and influence the rest of your community to learn to trust in me." And that's what Jesus is telling us to do as well. Live out the light of Christ in the world among us. Paul is saying the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. In that passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about, I want you to deal with that sin in the church. There's a man living in an incestuous relationship with his mother, stepmother, and you need to deal with that. Get rid of that sin. Don't let the leaven of the world into the church. Otherwise, the church will be corrupted. So get rid of that leaven. Get it out. But in the process, at the very end of the chapter, he talks about this. "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. No, he's talking about don't get involved and associate with those in the church who are living that worldly lifestyle. Get them out of the church until they repent and they're ready to come back into the church again. No, you must remain in the world. You must rub shoulders with those people who are living this lifestyle so that you may rescue them and redeem them, but not be touched by their sinful behavior. That's your assignment, to penetrate, to permeate the world with the leaven of Christ's gospel. So there's a main point here, I believe, in this passage of Scripture, and the main point is, how will non-believers know that what they are doing is harmful and unsatisfying unless believers reveal it to them in convincing and gracious ways? And so it is our job as believers to show the world there's a better way than that. Because you're going to go out into the workplace, and there's going to be in that workroom, break room, there's going to be a Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition popping up right there for all to see. And there's going to be someone there who's going to say, "Hey, you Christian, come on over here and take a look at this." Well, how are you going to respond to that? What is it you're going to say to that person who is tempting you to do that today? I know what I would want to say. I would want to say to that person who is tempting me to look at that and say, "Don't you realize that if you were that woman's father, if you were that woman's brother, that you would be mortified that someone like you is drooling over that page?" That's what I'd want to say. But is that what this text tells us to do? No, this text is going to instruct us on how to deal with situations like that come up in our life all the time if we are in the world and connected to people in relationship ways. So, how do we do that? Take a look. Believers are to have no part, literally, no koinonia. That's the Greek word. Soon koinonia. No koinonia together with in the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship with Well, this is more than not partnering with, because in verse 7, Paul tells us, do not partner with these people in this activity of theirs. And he talked about what that activity was: fornication, homosexual behavior, pornography, in the sense that we connect that word covetousness with pornography. We made that connection. It's more than just don't do those things. No, this is have no fellowship in the sense of a vicarious participation via your imagination, via your thoughts, via your desires. And so, yes, we would say, oh, I'd never commit that immoral act. I would never be involved in actual adultery. I would never fornicate. Okay, as a Christian, you can say that, but wait a minute. Many Christians involve themselves in a pleasurable way when the world presents it as a diet for your eyes through television, through movies, through romance novels, through soap operas, and we sit and we consume it and we get excited about it in some devious way. No, that's what Paul is saying here. Yeah, you wouldn't do it really in reality, but you're doing it in your heart. You're getting excited when other people do it. You're hooked on those romance novels. You're hooked on those soap operas when adultery is something there that they're feeding you for pleasure. I was thinking about this when I was watching Fox News the other night, and Fox News was talking about this program. I talked about the other program the other night, which was Two and a Half Men, and how horrible that was. But then on Fox News, they're talking about this group that wants to take this other program called Two Broke Girls to the FCC for all of the sexual content that's in there, and saying to the FCC, this is inappropriate for primetime viewing. This should never be on at 8 o'clock at night. Children should never be able to turn on television when mom and dad are in the other room doing something else and the kids are watching this, because it is so vile. It is so filthy. And yet if a Christian sits there and watches that and somehow enjoys that and finds some pleasure in that, then you are taking part in this. You are fellowshipping in that immoral activity by enjoying what you're seeing on television. That's what Paul is saying right here. Have no fellowship at all, not even in your heart, to enjoy what the world is offering. Well, if the fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth, which Paul talked about in a verse or two earlier, then the unfruitful works of darkness, which he's just described here, must be the exact opposite. The exact opposite of goodness, righteousness, and truth. For example, cruelty for goodness, and cheating and stealing for righteousness, lies and falsehoods for truth. And you can see how the works of darkness produce that. So fornication produces broken hearts. We understand that. That's cruelty. Man says to woman, I promise to marry you, and we'll get to that in a year or two or three down the road, but let's live together now. No, that's cruelty, because a woman's handing that man her heart the same time she's handing him her body. And he doesn't have to fulfill any of the promises, because he didn't make any vows at the altar. That's cruelty. And theft of virtue and dignity. So there goes the righteousness, and loss of trust and security through the broken promises. There's the truth, the opposite of truth in terms of lies and falsehoods. Same could be true for homosexual behavior. Same could be true for pornography. We don't need to go there, but in similar ways. And believers are to expose these evil activities. That's what Paul says. Have no fellowship in them, take no part in them, but instead expose them. So what do we mean by expose? The Greek word there is to rebuke. Rebuke or convict. Bring a person to a point of conviction. But how so? How do you do that? Well, there's two ways to rebuke. There's the way of the Pharisee, and then there's the way of Christ. The way of the Pharisee would be to scold, to ridicule, to mock, to, in a self-righteous way, say, "Oh, I'd never do that. Shame on you for doing that. Don't you know that's terrible behavior? Don't you know that smoking those things are going to kill you? Don't you know they cost a fortune?" That's the way of the Pharisee. It's the way of a overweight woman weighing 300 pounds, 400 pounds, saying to a man, "Don't you know those cigarettes are coffin nails? Don't you know they're going to kill you?" But yet she is a glutton at the dinner table. I mean, that's the way of the Pharisee. That's the way of hypocrisy. Martin Lloyd-Jones shared a story one time about a man wanted to go with him on his speaking tour. He had just come to know Christ through Martin Lloyd's preaching of the gospel. And so he offered Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, "Can I drive you?" And so she says, "Sure, drive me." And so they rode together, and he was discipling him in the car, and off they went to this next destination where he was about to speak, and they were invited to a woman's home. And there in that woman's home for tea, they were sitting together in the parlor, and so the man decided to light up. I guess it was okay to do that in other people's homes back then, so he lit up his cigarette, and the woman just came down like a ton of bricks on top of him. "Don't you know those things are going to kill you? Don't you know those things cost a fortune? You could be spending that money on feeding the poor and getting the gospel out." And just hard-nosed, hypocritical woman saying these things. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his gracious way, says, "Ma'am," realizing that he was in a woman's home where the woman had a lot of money and kind of was wearing a lot of jewelry, and the dress she was wearing was very, very, very expensive, and said, "Ma'am, how much did that dress cost you?" Because she was blasting the man for the cost of the cigarettes, but yet she spent a fortune on her own attire. And just in that hint alone was the grace necessary to rebuke her in the way of Christ. Example of one extreme and the example of the right way of doing it. So the way of Christ, how do we do that? How do we confront people living in sin that their way of life is a way of death? How do we do that without coming across in a pharisaical way, in a judgmental way, in a way that offends? How do we do that? Let me give you some illustrations. And we go to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who did it for us and modeled it for us. So let's go to the Lord, first of all. Go back in your memory into the Gospels and find an illustration where Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Okay, so he's a friend of sinners. What caused him to be called a friend of sinners? Well, he dined with Matthew. He called Matthew out of the tax collector's booth, and Matthew said, "Let's have a dinner." So let's have a feast. So Matthew invited Jesus over to his house, invited all his tax collector friends over there, maybe some of their girlfriends as well. They're having a feast, and Jesus is sitting at that table. Now I want you to put yourself in that environment. Kind of stand back in the corner and think this through. These are definitely ungodly men. These are men who make it a habit, like Zacchaeus, of taking more than their fair share off people's tables in terms of taxes and putting it in their own coffers and making themselves rich. They're in the habit of even bragging to one another how they do that. And probably their language is not the best. It's probably vulgar, coarse, and maybe even they're tempted to talk about their sexual exploits in a setting like this. Tempted to. But now they're there. And they know who Christ is at the head of the table. They know his reputation. They've heard perhaps snippets of the Sermon on the Mount. They know he's a godly, righteous man. They know that much. They're impressed with his holiness. They're impressed with his way of life. They know he's pure. They know he's never had premarital sex. They know that about him. In fact, the aura he gives off as he walks through life is an aura of godliness. of being God himself. So now they're in this setting. Are they tempted to share their dirty jokes? Are they tempted to brag? Perhaps, but there is this sense that this is not a good context for that. This is not the place for that because of the man who's sitting at the head of the table. And so they catch themselves not doing those things because there is some influence of that person at the head of the table that is appealing to them. His way of life is pleasant to them. They like what they sense. They like what they see. And they know instinctively that the way of life that they have now is not at all as pleasurable as his. Do you see what I'm saying? There's something going on in that room. Christ didn't have to say, "You're all sinners. Your way of life is despicable. God hates what you're doing." He didn't have to preach that message. Why? There was something about his life that was so much more winsome and attractive to them that they were drawn to him. And that's what we're saying here. That's the kind of rebuke that Paul is talking about here. Your life of light, your life of holiness and purity ought to be convincing by itself. That hardly any words need to be spoken, but when it's appropriate, the words that are spoken will be not offensive, not pharisaical, not self-righteous, but they'll be winsome. How do we do that? Let's say that you have an anniversary coming up, an anniversary celebration, and your children are putting on a party for you. And so you say to your non-Christian friend who has one marriage after another and is now living with someone who is not his wife, you say, "Would you come to my anniversary celebration? My kids are putting on a party for our 40th or for our 50th, and I'd like you to come and celebrate with us 50 years of happy marriage to one person only." You see what I'm saying? So he comes, and at the anniversary party, he hears in his ears how happy you two are and how 50 years together have been so pleasurable that you've only had sexual relations with only one other person in your life, and that's your spouse of 50 years, nobody else. And he is going to witness in that setting how pleasurable it is to live the life that you've lived. And is he going to be convicted? Of course he is. And you can apply that to any other situation. "Hey friend, why don't you come on over to our house? We're having a 4th of July party. We're going to have a great time, lots of fun." And he says, "Well, do I bring the alcohol?" And you can say, "Well, we'll serve a couple beers if you want, but no, we don't get drunk at our parties." And he'll find out that Christians can have fun without being intoxicated. See, that's how you rebuke in order to bring true conviction. But we are not to discuss these sinful behaviors because of the toxic effect upon our minds. Paul says it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Shameful to even mention these things, because if we begin to mention what they do, they are so evil, so vile, that our children might pick up on it. And the more we talk about these things, the more desensitized we're going to become. And the more we watch them on TV, the more we're going to be not blushing anymore when we hear about these things. So no, Christians ought not to even entertain these in their conversations. On the internet this past week, here's a story of a father whose 13-year-old daughter went to school, and she was upset. I'll read the news report. She was upset by a classroom poster that was put on the door of the classroom at the school that listed, quote, sex acts. She was shocked to hear that the poster is part of her school's health and science curriculum. As a local Fox News affiliate in Kansas, Fox4KC.com reported Tuesday, Mark Ellis, the father, said his daughter, a student, 13-year-old girl, must be seventh grade, a student at Hocker Grove Middle School in the Shawnee Mission School District, was shocked by what she saw on a poster on a classroom wall in school. Ellis said his daughter took a picture of the poster and showed her parents. There's a picture of this on WorldNet Daily and also on Fox.com, I think. Originally, Ellis assumed the poster to be a student prank until he called the school and discovered, no, it was part of the curriculum. Why would you put it in front of a 13-year-old student, he asked. And I can't read the next paragraph because it's exactly what Paul tells us not to do. All of these specific evil, immoral activity is listed on this poster. Ellis said after being told by the school principal the poster was, quote, teaching material, he is now concerned about what his daughter is being taught in school. It upsets me, he said, and again, it goes back to who approved this. He says, you know it had to pass through enough hands that someone should have said, wait a minute, these are 13-year-old kids. We do not need this in-depth, to be this in-depth with this sexual education type of program. And the things that Paul is talking about here are on the wall in the seventh grade classroom. Desensitizing our children so that they are no longer embarrassed by this sinful behavior. It's toxic. But finally, if believers do engage their unbelieving friends with grace, as we talked about, successfully, many times conviction and repentance and redemption will happen. Paul says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. In other words, when your non-Christian friends finally see what they're doing is destructive, it's not pleasurable anymore, it's hurtful, it brings death, it's like putting a tarp on a nice green lawn and letting it sit for a dozen days and you'll pull it off later, all the grass is dead, that's what happens. But then the light comes back and brings it to life again. So Jesus was saying, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Bring the light of the gospel into your world. And the question I ask is, how many non-believers are seeing your light? How many people are you touching in your daily life as you go about your daily activities who do not know Christ? Or are you buffered? Do you keep them at a distance because your activity keeps you away from non-Christian people? That's true of many Christians. We don't have non-Christian friends. That's true. But we have lots of non-Christian acquaintances. Every day a new one can be made. Let's stand and be dismissed. Teach us these practical truths today, Father, about how to relate to the world around us with grace and truth. Oh, I know, Father, I am so tempted at times to be that Pharisee who comes across harshly, condescendingly, and in a condemning manner. and you have been in the process of rescuing me from that attitude and behavior to express a whole different attitude towards people, a more loving and gracious way. Help us, Lord, to see they're not our enemies. They're victims trapped by Satan and caught in a circle of depravity that is destroying their lives. So, Father, may we bring the light of the gospel in a gracious way into that relationship so that they can catch a glimpse of an alternative lifestyle that they may not have been aware existed until they touched shoulders with us. Send us out on this great mission of yours, Lord. Send us out. It is so much fun to be able to talk to people from day to day and share with them the gospel and to see a twinkle in their eyes of hope. Lord, thank you for this marvelous privilege. Now, Holy Spirit, come upon us as you prepare us as servants to go out into the world and wash people's feet this week in symbolic ways, like sitting down and having a cup of coffee and loving on them with the gospel of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.